We don't know how many years had passed after Peter went up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and then later referred to it in his second letter. Unlike gospel writers Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who heard about the experience secondhand, Peter's was an eyewitness account. Let me remind you again of what Peter said. This time I'll use the New Living Translation, where Peter writes, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets." Even greater confidence. Of course they would, because this was certainly not an experience to be forgotten. Anyone who's ever visited the Holy Land and traveled up to the Mount of Transfiguration has also not forgotten this experience. I know that was particularly vivid for me when I visited there over 20 years ago now. Whenever I think of the transfiguration, the word from the Greek metamorpho, which is the word metamorphosis comes from that, I always come back to a couple of observations about these scriptures. One is that even though the Bible has 66 books and a whole lot of words, the stories that were handed down were not edited by a novelist. Many Bible stories, especially in the New Testament, are mostly short and to the point, with not a lot of description. Like when we read in Matthew where it says, 6 days later, that is, and I'm adding this, 6 days after Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, 6 days later, here's the text, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Direct and to the point. They were there, and now they're here. This is no Lord of the Rings. Because if it were, there would be great detail in describing the journey. A novelist like Tolkien would be very descriptive of the landscape and what the disciples experienced along the way, what they saw and how they felt, what all happened to them as they made their way up that mountain where Jesus was transfigured, changed. But both gospel writer Matthew and letter writer Peter are quite short in their descriptions. So if we are to be embraced or touched by the power of this story and the glory of this story, we usually have to get into it by doing a little imagining. It helps, of course, if we've actually seen the mountain firsthand. Mount Tabor is in northern Israel, about 6 miles east of Nazareth, and about 10 miles west of Tiberias in the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a very large lake, even though it's called the Sea of Galilee. This whole area is extremely beautiful, very green and fertile, with lots of fruits and vegetables growing wherever land can be cultivated. In the middle of what looks like a large valley is the mountain. I showed the picture of that to the children. This large, big, graceful, sweeping, round mound about 1,700 feet high. Its distinctive look, just right out in the middle of this valley, means you can't miss it. There are rocks on Mount Tabor, but also thick pine forests. To walk to the top would be quite a hike. The mountain itself isn't that mysterious. I mean, there are no unique rock formations, or there's not a mystical skyline or sharp peaks or any mysterious caves. It does offer a great view, and you can see a great distance through the pine trees that grow on top. Now, according to Matthew, with his sparse narrative here, no sooner did Jesus and these three get to the top when everything became immediately bright, like the face of Jesus, his clothes, and then suddenly, along with Jesus, two of Israel's greatest leaders, Moses and the prophet Elijah. I suspect the novelist editor would probably explain a little bit more about how the disciples knew that that was Elijah and Moses. But clearly they knew. And like with other holy ground experiences, they believed this place should be hallowed. Hallowed in this case by making three dwellings for worship. Then rolled in that bright cloud. We don't see many clouds like that rolling in around us, or maybe any of them. The clouds that we see usually rolling in around here are dark storm clouds. But here it was bright, and from within they heard the voice. "This is my son, the beloved, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." 20 years ago, when our tour group of pastors were on the top of Mount Tabor, we had a little free time. So a few of us wandered off a bit, away from the big church that was eventually built to commemorate all this, away into the forest. More than the beautiful church, this was the place, I believe, that touched us most. Because being there, it was natural to imagine Jesus and these three disciples traveling to this very spot, or a spot just like this. To get further in imagining the story, however, is, quite frankly, to imagine fear. I mean, see, it's easy enough to imagine a hike, but then this was unlike anything they had ever seen. A complete surprise. Even Peter's confession earlier, 6 days earlier, that you are the Messiah, prepared none of them for this glimpse of God's glory. Nothing prepared them for this experience of God who made the heavens and the earth and all things in it, now revealing himself to them through this cloud and through his voice and through his transfigured son. So standing in a spot that might have been the spot for all we knew, I really could barely imagine it myself. But I sensed, and we all did, that if we could fully imagine it, we would certainly be on our knees in fear. No wonder the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. See, it's one thing to hope for something, even something good. It's quite another thing to behold God face to face. When that happens, even in a small but powerful degree, that is referred to as a mountaintop experience. This is actually where that phrase comes from. From here on this mountain, as well as Moses, we read that about that in our first lesson today, Moses' own mountaintop experience on Mount Sinai, when Moses came face to face with the glory of God as God gave him the Ten Commandments. Nowadays, the words mountaintop experience or mountaintop experiences have been used to describe pretty much any great unforgettable experience, whether it connects with faith or not. And maybe that's why the term God moments have also been used to describe faith-based mountaintop experiences. When we look at this story in the context of Jesus' time with the disciples, according to Matthew, it happens really just about halfway in the full narrative of their whole time with Jesus, and serving then as a foretaste of the glory to come. And particularly encouragement. That's what would happen through this encouragement when times ahead were going to be tough. I think a novelist editing this might have added later, during the dark times ahead, the disciples remembered what they had seen and heard on that mountain, and it gave them great hope and encouragement. Peter actually does this in that letter, that second letter, looking back and referring to it this way. I don't know how many people have had this kind of experience. One person who had this kind of experience and talked about it was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. One of his most famous speeches drew heavily on his own mountaintop experience of faith. That's when he said, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now. Because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. A mountaintop experience. This was the final speech Martin Luther King Jr. gave the very night, the very day before he was assassinated. And hearing these words, it's a chilling but powerful witness and encouragement in the face of that terrible tragedy. I believe the disciples were given their mountaintop experience because God knew they needed it. They needed it for the journey ahead. They needed that glimpse of God's glory to underscore that all that they were experiencing is real. Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. He was real. God has a plan. Now, taking this a little bit further, I also believe that we need an experience like this as well. If not to this degree, at least to some degree. Sometimes these experiences take the form of sweeping revivals, like during the Great Awakening in colonial America. Sometimes it's as God uniquely encounters certain individuals and calls them into witness and service. Regularly, it takes place when people immerse themselves in Bible study and worship and prayer, or just come together to serve in Jesus' name. These moments happen whenever people experience clarity in their believing, as faith-based friendships form, as people lean on each other and support each other and minister with and to each other. There are, thanks be to God, many ways that deeply meaningful mountaintop experiences happen. In our church, over the past 25 years, people in our church family have regularly participated in these Via de Cristo weekend retreats, where Pastor Jonathan is this weekend, and where the love of God has been keenly expressed and experienced by those who have participated, those who have drawn closer to God through it. And we pray that's happening right now with Pastor Jonathan and others. Last week, we had a representative from Agape Kiri Beach Camping Ministries, which, along with Luther Ridge and Luther Rock, have always been places where these special God moments happen for both young people and adults. We need these God moments. We need the mountaintop experiences. And we thank God for however and whenever they happen. They may not be dazzling moments as with Peter, James, and John, but by God's grace, they may be dazzling enough or quiet enough. Maybe that way too. It's not always loud and bright that these experiences happen. But may they happen for each of us so that we, like the disciples, can be encouraged and have hope in our own journeys. I pray for each one of you that in God's own way and in God's own time, you too will have these transfiguring God moments. If you've already been blessed with them, thanks be to God. And if they are yet to be, may they be so. In Jesus' name, may they be so. Amen.